Again, good evening to you. It's good to be with you on this Sunday evening, second Sunday of Advent. You know, it's been a wild week for the S-Line household. I traveled to Denver, proceeded to get sick. My kids all got sick at home, and we're here, and we are grateful for that. That but here, health is a gift of God that is easy to take for granted, isn't it? So we're continuing our series tonight looking at the mothers of Jesus. So last week, Charles talked about Tamar and the line that Jesus came to call not the righteous, but the sick. This week, we're going to move on to look at the story of Ruth. But before we do, I just wanted to give you guys a quick RUF update while I'm here, and since the semester is coming to an end. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for your prayers for us, for your support. This past Wednesday, while I was in Denver, Paige and a few of our student leaders passed out nearly 500 final survival kits in the span of about 25, 30 minutes. So those things went out well. So thank you for your donations of those. If you wonder if students appreciate them, yes, they do. They do. A small, tangible gift in the midst of a stressful, anxious time for students means a lot. So thank you for support of that. And also yesterday, we met with, some of our student leaders went to Snooze for brunch. Just had a sweet time celebrating God's work over this past semester through our small groups, a couple new ones that have begun, new freshmen have gotten connected, opportunities to share the gospel with others. We've given out a number of Bibles as well. And we're just grateful for your investment into our ministry because we see God is at work on campus through your prayers, through what's been going on. This does not mean it's not a crazy place. With all that's happened in Israel and Gaza, there have been a lot of marches, a lot of things on campus where we are coming to try and speak. How do we make sense of this? What is our spot? How do we find peace in the midst of all the anxiety and chaos? And so thanks for your prayers for us in that. And again, I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be a minister on the campus, proclaiming the gospel, reaching students for Christ, equipping them to serve. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to do that as sent by you. As we head to year end, just real quick, we're hoping to raise an additional $25,000 to finish this year well and to start next year with eager anticipation of what God will do. If you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk with you. If you know someone else, would love to do that. But I'm so grateful for your prayers and your gifts. So now you'll note in your worship folder, Ruth 1 is in there. We're going to be covering a lot of Ruth. I think I will go ahead and read this whole passage in a moment for us. But we're looking now at the story of Ruth, a story of God's faithfulness to a woman. She was from Moab, a Moabite, not from the people of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But she was one of those that is named in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And this, as we read this text, we're going to look at is just why was Ruth included in that? What does this passage tell us about God? What does this tell us about humanity, about God's loving kindness? And so, would you listen to this text, listening for God's showing of his covenant kindness to Orpah and Ruth? And I guess in this chapter, we'll see the disobedience, the unrest, the desperation, desperate place that Ruth is in. Let me read this aloud. Ruth 1, listen well, get into the story. It's a really cool narrative that we'll be walking through. So it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, this is Naomi, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went out, on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord our God, would you speak to us by your word? As we look at the story of Ruth and Naomi, how they were brought to a spot of desperation. And Lord, let you show your covenant kindness and redemption to them there. Lord, as we go through our lives, as we see spots of pain, of trial, of struggle, of calamity, would you show us that you do not leave us alone there, but that you are with us, bringing us to where you want us to be, that you might show us your love and your kindness. Speak to us by your words, how we pray it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the story of Ruth here. And I'm curious for you guys, if you look back at your lives, the lives of God's people, sometimes we can see that in the moments of our troubles, the moments of our pains, of our calamity, of our desperation, sometimes brings us right to the spot where God wants us, right? We, last week was looking at Tamar, the story of that. Judah was involved in selling Joseph off into slavery. Joseph, one, the beloved son of Jacob, was sold off into slavery. He had been in a place of privilege and was gone. Then when he was sold off into slavery, he rose up in power. But then Potiphar's wife tried to pull him. He ran away, and he was imprisoned from that point. And then he rose up to a spot of power where he was able to just step into a leadership and come alongside the people of God in time of famine and provide for them. And so this halfway down into desperation brought him right to the spot where God could use him. God could show his faithful provision, his kindness, his steadfast love to him there. And as we enter into this Christmas season, I know it's one. I always look forward to it. We just set up our Christmas tree a couple weeks ago ahead of Thanksgiving, true confession. But we got it up, we're listening to Christmas music, and there's just a sense of joy and delight that comes, right? As we set up the tree, we see the lights, we hear the music, we hear everything that's going on there. And it is a wonder to celebrate the goodness, the greatness that Jesus Christ came. But as we remember this as well, as we enter into the Christmas season, I don't know about you guys, but there are times when it feels like, man, I am so excited to celebrate. But man, there's someone who I wish was here with me. There's a broken relationship. There is someone who has passed over the last couple of years. There is an empty chair that is there. And there is a sense of sadness and of wondering, God, will you provide for me in this moment? Will you show your covenant, steadfast love to me? And as we hear in this story of Ruth, right where it ended, that is right at the spot where Naomi and Ruth are. Do you hear what has happened to them? So, Naomi, was there, she heard there was a famine in the land. She and her husband, Elimelech, and their two sons went to Moab to find food. They got there. Her husband died. 10 years went by. No children. Her two sons died. No sons. And Naomi there is wondering with her two daughters-in-law, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen for us? And so this question of, Lord, will you provide for us? Will you be there in the midst of this goes on? And I skipped over this, but the first verse that's there in Ruth, Ruth 1:1 talks about this was going on in the time of the judges. You guys know what was going on in the time of the judges, right? Was this a moment of glory for the people of Israel? Absolutely not, right? What was going on? The people would constantly rebel. What would happen? God would send them to be judged by someone else. They'd be taken over, oppressed. They'd be conquered. They'd cry out, Lord, deliver us. He'd send a judge and provide for them. And then, you know, the people would obey and they would fall off the Lord wholeheartedly, right? No, the cycle started again. They rebelled. They were conquered over and over again. And this is the time frame when you're wondering of like, gosh, it's all going downhill in the spiral of the judges. Here is Naomi and Ruth. What's going to happen to them in the midst of this spot? And what comes in this text is a beautiful picture of God's covenant kindness, a beautiful picture of his covenant redemption that is there for them. And it's quite interesting that, and I'm not sure if you caught it, but in that first verse there, it says, the man of Bethlehem, describing Elimelech, Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, right? An allusion that, again, they did not know this, but given to God's people today to see if, gosh, in the midst of all of this hardship, calamity, stuff that was going on, God would remain faithful to bring about a redeemer that is there. And I'll say again about this time of the judges, of it's described as a time of lawlessness, apostasy. There was all sorts of things within the life, even of the people of God, sexual abuse, idolatry, misuse of power. The worst about human life and human nature was all going on, people away from God. It felt completely out of control. People wanted a king in their own image. Totally different than the days of today, right? We don't see any of those problems outside of the church in the world around us. We don't see those problems within the church around us in our nation, right? Into this place where everything feels like it's out of control, where everything feels like there is no hope. How could it possibly get better? Is where God shows his covenant kindness and provision. Naomi and Ruth were in just an utterly desperate spot. And let me just dig into it more. A widow with no sons had what? No way to earn a living, no inheritance, no land, no protection, really no hope. And this is Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. They're in a really precarious position. They have no way to provide for themselves. And the question that I'm sure they're asking, Naomi's like, God, where are you? Will you provide for me? Will you be near to me? Will you give me what I need within this moment? And she is there, and she says to her daughters-in-laws, you know what? Okay, she in verse 6, she hears this rumor. She had heard that in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she is hungry, she's desperate, she hears rumor, okay, there's food back over there, I'm gonna go. Tells her daughters-in-law, you guys are from Moab, don't come with me. Stay here. Go back to your families. You've got some hope here. I've got nothing here. Just stay here. They fight over it. Ruth finally decides, okay, I'm gonna go. I'm gonna go with you. And Ruth's words are really beautiful within this, because what does she say? Look at verse 16. It says this, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And then Naomi didn't say anything more. What's interesting to note here early on is Ruth was from the people of Moab. She did not know the living God, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. And yet, she saw something within Naomi that drew her in. She saw some sort of faith. She saw some sort of provision of God. She already was being pulled to faith in Naomi in this moment. Now, you know, we don't know what that is, what was going on there. But Ruth said, I'm going to go with you where you go. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to leave my people, my gods, my land, my place to go and follow you. And if you're hearing echoes of the story of Abraham, that's what he was called to do. And the people of God, to go, leave your country, your kindred, your father's house, your people, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a blessing. And this story is continuing on through these descendants. And so what happens? They go ahead and they head back. Two women traveling alone from Moab to back to Bethlehem. Quite dangerous, right, for them to go in faith, that God would protect them along the way. And they make it. We don't hear anything more of it, but again, quite precarious, dangerous, desperate situation for them going back. And they return. And Naomi gets back, and her first words are like, oh, everyone in the rumor is like, oh, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. And she's like, nope, don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. Call me Mara. This is bitterness. And did you hear her words? She said, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So she sees all of these things that have happened to her as, well, maybe it's a result of my sin, but God is against me in me being here. God is against me bringing me to this place. And guys, I think that's a spot where, as people of God, it's easy to get to, right? When our lives are not going the way we think they should go, when things are not going where we want them to. This past Monday, when I was driving to RUF training, well, first when I was flying, holding onto the barf bag, thinking I might not make it. Next, when I was driving in my car, pulling off at a McDonald's to find a grassy spot to relieve my stomach. Then in my hotel room, stuck in there while, you know, my friends are getting together, everything's happening, just like, God, why have you brought me here? What are you doing? And again, this is a small thing in comparison to what's going on there. But we get to these spots of desperation, like, what have I done wrong, God? What's going on? And then what the rest of the story tells is, it's not a result of our sin. It's because this is the place where God has chosen to bring her, that he might pour out his blessing upon her and use her in tremendous ways to not only bless her people, but generations to come. Through this moment of desperation, through this spot where they got to. And I think the question arises for us is, when we go through these desolate and desperate situations, do we think it's a punishment for our sins? And don't get me wrong, there are results to our disobedience. But other times when we go and we don't know where we're supposed to be, do we trust that God will provide for us, that he has us right where he wants to be? And I'll tell you, that's a crazy act of faith that is beyond us. And as the passage goes on, we'll just hit little snapshots of it for the next three chapters. What we see is just the abundant, faithful provision of the Lord. And so, chapter 2, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, open them up. I'll be reading it so you can listen to it. But Naomi was back with Ruth, and she said, hey, you know what? We've got a relative, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name is Boaz. And Ruth said to Naomi, let me go glean among the fields there. And so just a little bit of context, gleanings, let's say the people had square plots of land, they would be told to harvest them, not quite circular, but just not to harvest all the way to the very corners. So there'd be a little spot over here of leftover grain, any fallen pieces that the poor, the widow, the sojourner, the orphan could go to find food. And so she's like, I'm going to go glean. I'm going to go pick up the leftovers, the last little bits of there to get enough for us to continue on, for us to eat. And it says quickly after that she found favor there. And what happened is, as she was interacting with Boaz, he had heard the story of, wait, you're the daughter-in-law that came with your mom all the way here? That is really amazing. He said this in verse 4, it says this, the Lord, this is to his people, I got ahead of myself there. There we go, so we'll skip ahead here. Verse 8, this light is bothering my eyes here. There we go. Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my own women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And now, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then Ruth says back in verse 13 there, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And so there is a tremendous act of kindness that is happening from Boaz to her. He says, "You stay in my land." Why? Again, as a single woman, there's a good opportunity, if she had gone elsewhere, that she would be assaulted. That was not uncommon in that time frame. And he says, "I'm going to give you water. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you what you need." He showed tremendous kindness to her. It says even in the details of this that she gleaned and she gathered an ephah of barley. Anybody have an idea what a size an ephah is, right? It's like these biblical terms we don't know. It's 5.5 gallons of barley, which doesn't seem like the right unit of measurement for me. Gallons, right? We're still telling volume. But that's just me. So it's about a 2-week supply of barley is what he had left there. And so he had left pieces that were there. He left up bundles. He told his people that she would have these and have enough to get through. Why? Because he saw that she was caring for her mother. And so Boaz showed this great kindness in providing food, providing protection, providing just what she needed so that she would not be assaulted and that nothing would happen to her. And I think that, again, the question that arises is, do we believe that God can provide his kindness for us in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our desperation? And do we see all that God has provided for us from those around us? And I think for me, there have been various points in my life where I have felt like I have been brought to the end of myself. And the great loving kindness of God has been to send a mentor, a pastor, a friend to tell me, "Matt, don't forget the faithfulness of God in bringing you to this point. Don't forget how he has been with you, how he has given you what you need to get to this point." And here for the picture of Ruth and Naomi is they would not survive apart from the kindness of Boaz. But here he is providing abundantly for them, providing just what they need. Then the story goes on where the picture of redemption is shown in chapters 3 and 4. There's much more that could be said over this. What ends up happening is Naomi tells Ruth, "Hey, Boaz, he's a redeemer of you, a kinsman redeemer." And I think you guys mentioned last week, Charles mentioned the levirate marriage. It's basically that a woman is married to someone, she becomes a widow. In order for her to keep her inheritance, to keep her family line, she would get to marry the brother. If not the brother, then it'd be the uncle. If not the uncle, then it'd be the cousin. That's kind of the way the line would go for that. And what Naomi is telling to Ruth is that, hey, you know what? Boaz is somewhere in that line. So here's what you need to do. And, you know, it's the whole picture of going to the threshing floor, uncovering his feet, saying, "Hey, will you redeem me?" basically is what Ruth is saying. And Boaz says, "Yeah, but there's a problem. There is a closer person." You know, that line of brother, uncle, cousin, second cousin, third cousin, fourth cousin, once removed, all the line. There is someone, I'm not sure where Boaz fit into that, but there is someone who is closer in that line. And he's like, "Okay, I stay right here. Hold on. I'm going to go check and see." And so he goes off to run and to see about that guy. And that guy thinks, "Wait a second." Again, this is me expanding beyond what's there in the text. "Wait a second. If I redeem Ruth, I can get her land also. This might be in my favor." What he does not know, what he realizes, though, is that if a son is born, if I've got my own sons, then my inheritance will be split amongst all those sons. If I take Ruth and she has a son. And so he thinks, "I don't think I want to do it." Again, that is a, 2023 pastor trying to reinterpret what was going on then. Okay, that might not be exactly right. But it did not make you know, as much financial sense for him to make that decision. Whereas Boaz, at that moment, says, I'll do it. I'm going to step into this place. I'm going to redeem you within this. And so they make the agreement. You know, a fun part of this, again, I'd encourage you guys to read through Ruth at some point in the Advent season. But they, in our world, right, when you make a deal, you often do a handshake, you sign a contract. What did they do? Probably shouldn't do this. But they did what was called a sandal shake. What exactly this looked like, I don't know. But they took off their sandal and they handed it to the person and said, I am making a commitment. I am redeeming this person. I am taking Ruth as my own. And that's what happened there. Yeah, pardon me while I put my sandal of today back on here. But he said, I am going to take her to be my own. They end up getting married. They have a son. And this is the big picture of where we're going within this. As you'll remember, Naomi's life, when she had gotten to Bethlehem, was bitter. It was empty. It was lifeless, right? Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I had sons and they're gone. I had a husband and he's gone. I have no joy. My life is terrible. And what happens as we get to the end of this story here in Ruth? Flip over to chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll read the story of Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, listen to what they said to her, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son's been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And you see all that was restored to Naomi in that moment? She went from having no children to having a grandson. And she had the chance to nurse him, to care for him, to be with him, to walk with him. The one who had been, again, without life was restored. The one who had been without food was nourished in her old age. And the passage goes on that she was given this grandson, Obed, who was the father of Jesse. The stump of Jesse, the father of David. And what a tremendous picture of God's redemption there. Again, they went from a place of absolute desperation, not only to being blessed in and of themselves, but to being those through whom the whole entire world would be blessed because of the covenant faithfulness of our God. Jesus, the promised Messiah who came from there, brings tremendous things. So this picture of redemption, slightly different than what Christ accomplished, is something that is their promise for us. Okay, so we've talked a lot about what happened here in this text. How did Jesus fulfill this, and what did we learn? What we see in Jesus, remember that the death that was there for Naomi and for Ruth, is that Jesus brings life anew to all who trust in him. That to those who are experiencing unrest, weariness, heavy ladenness, he brings rest. He brings joy that we may come and have joy in the fullness of life, kindness that's there. All promised in this descendant that came from Naomi and from Ruth, a Moabite who was brought in to the line of whom the Messiah would come. And so what do we learn? I've got seven things real quick here. In this text, we learn that God is at work, even in the midst of the pain and the suffering we experience. He is working it ultimately for his good, even as we keenly feel the pain, the suffering, the challenge of the Christmas season. Do you see that God is faithfully providing? And I think it's helpful to note within this, what Jesus willingly stepped into was a place of suffering. He stepped into that why, that he might be near to us, that he might redeem us. And gosh, what else do we see from the inclusion of Ruth in the genealogy? Second, we see that God is faithful to provide, even when it seems like we have nothing to show for it, right? Even when it seems like there's nothing happening there. Naomi and Ruth went off to back to Bethlehem wondering, will there be anything there for us? Will we even make it? And when they got there, they had no claim to land. They had nothing that was there. And yet God provided favor through Boaz that was there. Third, what we see is that our Lord is true and living God, and that he can be seen by our faithfulness and living for him, as Ruth saw in Naomi. That was different than Ruth's God's. Do you know that a simple life of faithfulness, a simple life of following God, can be seen by others and be a beautiful work that is going on? Again, we don't know what happened between Ruth and Naomi, but we know that she saw the goodness, the faithfulness, the true living God that was there and came to faith. Fourth, we see that Jesus is the ultimate redeemer, who bought us back, not by a sandal shake, by taking on a wife, but rather, how did he buy us back? By living the perfect life we could not, by dying the death that we deserve, by his blood being shed, paying the price of our sin upon the cross, and rising victoriously, that he might make us his own, that we might have his inheritance. Fifth, what we learn is our God is kind. He shows steadfast love to all who care for him. And I think this matters for us, matters for me, because I think I so often lose sight of the kindness of God. His smile upon me, his love for me, his care for me as I encounter times of sorrow and struggle. Sixth, we learn that we need to respond to God's love and faithfulness, actively taking steps forward. Imagine the faith Ruth had just in following her mother-in-law to a land she did not know, to a place she had no idea of how God would provide. And there he brought her a husband, a son, descendants, and the ultimate redeemer there. And finally, it's okay to be honest with God, as Naomi was. It's okay for us to tell God, to admit our pain, saying, I'm not sure what you're doing, God. You've made me bitter. I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust in you. Gosh, we serve a God who is loving, who is faithful, who provides his steadfast love, his kindness for us. Would we trust him as we go through our sorrows, our struggles, our pains? Would we see this beautiful picture of redemption and believe that God can work a similar story of redemption and kindness in our lives? Let me pray for us. Lord our God, we thank you that you are good, that your steadfast love endures forever.